This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Some people claim this is a weak hadith, da'if, and use that to deny the duties of the wife. What is the truth about this hadith? And there's a comment that's actually in the footnotes mentioned to be authentic. Rawahu al-Tirmidhi wal-Hakim wa sahahahu, and even Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah in his book al-Irwa, he mentioned six different paths to the same hadith, deeming the hadith to be authentic hadith. But the meaning of it, as we described, when the Prophet said that if it would be for anybody to prostrate to anybody would be the wife to her husband, that's out of respect, obviously, for his haqq, conditional, of course, of him fulfilling his duties towards her. And what's considered to be, of course, appropriate and considered reasonable, inshallah ta'ala. Otherwise, the haqq of the husband is really, truly, any great. If he does his, alhamdulillah, his wajib and taking care of his spouse, there is no really meaning to interpret the hadith otherwise. This is the hadith the Prophet ﷺ is highlighting the haqq of the husband in this one. That doesn't mean the wife doesn't have her huquq, which were also highlighted in other hadith from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Naam. Okay, so some actually irrelevant questions really here, so I have to go and skip them, Jama'ah. What is Mursal Hadith? The Mursal Hadith, which one of them was related to the Al-Hasan al-Basri. I don't know if you guys remember, we talked about the Hadith. So the Hadith has two parts. There is the Sanad and the Matin. The Matin, it's the actual text that you recite. The Matin is the chain of narrators that connects the Prophet, the collector of the hadith, like Imam Bukhari, Imam Ahmad, Imam al-Tirmidhi, all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that chain needs to be all connected with reliable people. So when you say Ibn Abbas narrates, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said so and so, and then you have from Ibn Abbas, you have his companion Abu al-Aliya, and then from Abu al-Aliya takes his student, and his students takes, of course, from the other party all the way to the Bukhari. So the Bukhari, he's narrating from all these people, one from the other one. This is called now muttasil. So the sanad is now all connected. If there was interruption in that connection, somewhere is missing, and one of those generations is missing, then this hadith would not be considered authentic because it's missing something. Al-mursal is exclusively when there is actually no connection that goes for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or for the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum warḍahum. So we say Al-Hasan al-Basri said that, for example. So you go straight from there. So that's why it's considered mursal, because a tabi'i does not have a connection to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Does it considered hadith sahih? Well, generally speaking, no. It will still be considered as a statement of that tabi'i, for example. However, if that person was known to have this hadith from Sahaba, but he skips them, some ulama, they kind of like tolerate that because he's considered to be a thiqa, someone who's reliable. So when he drops a name, he doesn't drop any other name, but someone reliable. Can you smile cheerfully to the opposite gender? In that which is appropriate. Obviously, in that which is appropriate. I mean, you don't have to be cheerful to the extent of losing your haya and losing your haiba. But if, for example, there's an age difference, someone who's the age of your father, for example, can you smile in their face? I mean, the Prophet ﷺ, he joked even with an older woman. He joked with her, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not an older woman even. Another woman who came and she said, "Ya Rasulullah, can you carry my husband, yani, with you to the battlefield? Can you find him a camel?" He goes, "We're gonna give him a baby camel." So there she goes, "Ya Rasulullah, baby camel? How is he gonna go on a baby camel?" He goes, "Isn't every camel is a baby with another camel?" So he was joking with the lady, salawatullahi wasalam alayhi. Again, the context is very important, but the main thing is always keeping the haya and keep, of course, the healthy boundaries, inshallah ta'ala. If you give a loan to someone as a qardan hasan, do you get the reward for the actions that come from that, like a student loan that keeps getting reissued? I hope so. Inshallah ta'ala, obviously, that's a running charity, inshallah ta'ala. Someone trying to plug in running charity organization of the Jama'ah, right? Is that you, Abdullah? Praying at home is more rewarding for the women. So could you use qiyas to say that studying the ta'seel class from home is also more rewarding for the sisters? Well, that's up to them. It depends on their circumstances. If, alhamdulillah, they feel more yani, peaceful, more at ease studying it from online, bismillah, do it. That's fine. But for them, is they like to focus in the classroom because the environment with all the students also encouraging. That's different thing. As long as we keep, of course, with the adab and the etiquette of men and women yani, in the same musalla. So, doesn't sadaqah benefit others while dhikr only benefits the person himself? Isn't it likely that people give sadaqah also do dhikr, as in this case, the rich sahaba? So if this is the case, wouldn't the reward for sadaqah not be higher? Look, in terms of abstract reward, saying sadaqah versus dhikr, the hadith is clear. He says, even better than giving gold and silver, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's like a jihad fi sabila. If you keep yourself always conscious of Allah azza wa jal in almost every moment, who can do that? Who can do this? It's not easy to always bring yourself back to dhikr. Your nafs will distract you. You get exhausted, you get tired, so you start kind of like getting busy with dunya matters. That's not haram, you're not doing anything haram, but you're no longer in the state of dhikr in that moment. So to keep yourself, even while doing the halal things, the mundane things of life, while you're still in a constant state of dhikr, definitely there is nothing better than that. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ called, سَبَقَ الْمُفَرِّدُونَ. No one can do better than the Mufarridun. And the Sahaba said, who are they, Ya Rasulullah? قَالَ أَذَّكِرُ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ. Those who constantly remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, men and women. So again, that dhikr is very powerful here. That's from the abstract point of view. So if someone is doing dhikr and also giving monetary charity, will they be the same like someone who's doing dhikr without giving monetary charity? Of course not. Then I will be higher in terms of reward. Naam. I thought that siyana meant protecting the house from strangers entering without husband's permission like strange men. That's part of what we mentioned actually in the interpretation of it. We said like protection, as well as, of course, protecting also him and Siyana, him as well too. Part of it protecting the household for him and also making it home, like we said, as well as, you know, Siyana, his needs and stuff and so on. So husband's parents in owned but modest townhouse versus keeping wife and family in upscale apartment. Can the wife complain if this is the scenario, if the husband can only afford one owned house and one rental only out of ihsan for the parents? I mean, may Allah reward him for taking care of both like this. I mean, if he cannot afford both, then they have to live in one place. Will that be easy? No. You're going to have to deal with it as human beings and as families, because at the end of the day, we're responsible to take care of our parents. Who's going to take care of them? That doesn't mean to abuse the wife of the spouse and the wife for the sake of, you know, taking care of our parents. It has to be balanced there. It has to be done properly. But if he can afford both, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them for that. If the portion about having the wife stay at home with her spindle means to keep her busy, can that mean going to work? Well, a nice interpretation, mashallah. I don't know how you brought that interpretation into it. But I mean, if he has a work that keeps her busy, but at the same time it does not end up disturbing the stability of the household and the order of the household, then it's still permissible. If the husband doesn't fulfill his responsibilities, does a woman disobey him or does not fulfill her duties, not out of revenge but out of frustration, is it sinful for her to do so? Actually, it wouldn't be sinful. Like if he's not providing for her, he's not protecting her, he's not give her a sense of modesty and decency and so on, he's exposing her, he's hurting her. Can she, in this case, you know, disobey him if he wants her, for example, to put makeup, for example, or go out with him in a place that she doesn't want to go to because it's not for me to be in these places? She can actually say, no, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to get out like this. So that becomes actually her haq to protect herself right now from this. But if the husband fulfilling all his duty, then in this case, you should. What if what he's asking me is something not desirable to me? As long as it's not haram and nothing excessive, then in this case, you owe him that obedience, inshallah ta'ala. Can the niyyah be one time for recurring action instead of every time? Like, for example, if someone, whenever they help people, they have in their intention to do it for the sake of Allah Azza. Does I have to remember this every time I do it, or can I just remind myself, whatever I do to these people, it's for the sake of Allah, it's sufficient? That should be sufficient, inshallah ta'ala. As a matter of fact, some ulama even, they say, look, being Muslim is enough for you to get the reward. Because what motivates anybody in your situation to do what you do in terms of dhikr and salah and ibadah and sadaqah? Your Islam, because you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that in itself, that state of mind is enough as an intention. Is it okay to try to have your own income while being content with what your husband provides for you? As long as that doesn't disturb again the peace and order of the household. The problem is that nowadays, unfortunately, that extra income that the wife provides, for example, at any moment happens between a husband or something happens, it becomes a leverage to make it easy to exit out from the relationship. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the qiwama based on what? The man is providing. And that was in time when the societies were very simple, and I want to say primitive societies. So they were very simple, very easy. The man goes out, and he is the one who's struggling to provide, while the lady, she's now taking care of the household. To go out there is dangerous for her. So she's happy to stay at home, take care of things, while the man is providing for her. And the man, the same thing. When he comes home, he's too tired to do anything at home. So he's happy to see his wife helping, taking care of things in the household. I don't have to do this myself. So they're helping each other right now. Today, because again, the lifestyle is different. Women's jobs are exactly as comfortable as the men's job these days. Like, men don't go after the mammoth right now to bring food to the house. They spend their time just pressing buttons and then getting, mashallah, millions of dollars. Women are doing the same thing too now, and they're getting the exact same amount of income probably. So as a result, there's no advantage. The man has no advantage anymore in that area. That's where this instability starts happening. So I would say if that income is a silent income or income that doesn't disturb the household order, inshallah ta'ala, that's between her and her husband. What if the husband says, no, you were not working before we get married, and that wasn't a condition, I'm still providing for you, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, I don't want my wife to go out and work. Does he have the right to ask her this? Yes. But if she was already working before, and she told him, look, I'm not going to quit my job, and he agreed to that, and then later on he goes, I tricked you to quit your job, does she have to listen to him right now? Now, she can get the reward, of course, for that obedience, even though it was a condition that he agreed to, and he needs to fulfill his promises. Because the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith that inna ahqa shurut an tastawfu bihi ashurut, that the most important uhud and uqud that you are fulfilling their conditions are the ones by which you made intimacy halal to you. Mastahlaltum bihi al-furuj. This is the most important condition to be fulfilled. Like the lady, she allowed herself to be vulnerable to you based on the promises you gave. And now you're breaching those promises, then you're violating those rules. Eating in a Muslim restaurant, do we need to check for ingredients? We didn't cover this, Jama'ah. We covered that way before. Look, if the restaurant's saying halal, then you can put the liability on them. You want to be intrusive and dig deep into it, that's your business. But don't force it on other people. You don't have to ask the owner to say, can I see the box? And then the box he brings you from the freezer. Okay, it has halal stamp on it. Can I see the certificate for this one? And you go and you search online if this is actually approved by XYZ organization or not. That's your business if you want to be intrusive like this. But if you go to a halal restaurant or a Muslim restaurant and they have the halal certificate displayed, for example, or say it's halal meat, I will put the liability on them. and eat it. Unless for sure, here's the thing, unless you for sure know that they cheat. If you know for sure, then you don't eat it. But if it's just like, you know, I just want to make sure that, you know, extra careful, that's up to you. You can't force people to follow that same model. So if you get married for the purpose of chastity, and enough that for the reward, do you need the intention every time you be intimate with your spouse? No, that in itself, alhamdulillah, is part of it. All of it, you did that to protect yourself. That's a good intention to begin with. What is the least amount of dhikr? There is no limit for that. But of course, the more you are engaging in dhikr, the more you'll be considered dhakir, like kathiran wa dhakirat. Would someone be considered stingy if they have, alhamdulillah, enough that they can afford, but they go to places where they have lower prices or discounts and so on? That's called smart, actually. That's called smart, yani budgeting, really. It's not just that. Even in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that, although the spirit of authenticity, but says that al-iqtisad nusf al-ma'isha. Al-iqtisad nusf al-ma'isha, which means budgeting and be careful in how you spend your money. It's half of well-being. Like half of prosperity, it comes from what? From being frugal. Not being stingy, but being careful where you get your money, where you put your money in. Yani. Okay, so many questions right now completely off. I enjoy using dhikr beads once in a while. Is it okay? It helps me focus on my khushu'. Yes, you can do that, inshallah. You should be fine. Bidnillahi azza wa jal. Wallahu ta'ala. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.